wonderful to be in the house of God? It is so wonderful to be in the house of God and with the people of God. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and give each other a high five. And it is good to see you once again. And to know that God is always doing something in our midst. A happy 2024 to all of you. And it's been almost a month since we last met. And really want to thank Krista for pulling our Christmas service together. Let's thank her. And for Rina conducting our carolers, and really appreciate all our carolers, and it was wonderful, heartwarming to see Mel and Grace and Daphne together again. It's like the coming back of the Beatles. But really, God is really doing something in our midst, though we are small, we are always punching above our weight. Amen. And I'm sure those who came, they were blessed, and the fellowship that we had later, the picnic. And really want to thank you for taking all the time to come for my birthday party at the park. I never had so much cake. Took me and Joanne almost 2 weeks to finish all the cakes in our fridge. So how has it been for you, Pastor? Well, I have been critically lying in bed since Christmas Eve. I wasn't well and only recovered just a couple of days ago. I want to thank my wonderful wife for nursing me back to health. All she says, you better get well. Okay. Yeah, she speaks forth words of faith. You know? And it's not COVID. Did start say, you should get COVID because now it's an epidemic going on in Singapore and you should get COVID. At least you're not worried about it. But it's just a lot of cough, a lot of phlegm. But don't worry. I think we're going to get through because today's sermon's topic is called Flourishing Well. And you can see that my shirt goes with it, flourishing. And we want to just take time just to reflect together as a community from the Psalms, the first Psalm. If you look with me at the PowerPoint, we want to really reflect on the Word of God. And what does it mean to flourish well? Look at Psalm, the first chapter, verse 1 to 2. Let us read this together, right? The first two verses together, 1, 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Thank you so much. Here, the psalmist opens up with a declaration, a proclamation of being blessed. How many of us know we are being blessed? Okay, we're not going to get a blessing. We have received the ultimate blessing in Christ, but we will always live each day experiencing that blessing that keep coming back to us. You know, sometimes as people, we often talk about luck. Wow, something's going on there. All right. About luck. And luck has to do with faith, but blessing has to do with favor. Let me repeat one more time. Luck has to do with faith. Sometimes people say, oh, you're so lucky. Or we can say, thank my lucky star. I was born under the good zodiac. You know? It's like fate, you know? It had to do with fate. And some of us say, oh, I'm fated for bad luck kind of thing. But for us as Christians, we have something better than luck. We have blessing. Because blessing has to do with favor from God. And to be blessed is to be deeply satisfied. To be blessed is to feel deeply fulfilled. And so here the psalmist says, blessed is the person, or deeply satisfied is this person, or fully fulfilled is this person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. If you do not know where you're going, any direction will do, right? But once you know you're committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you no longer walk in the counsel of the wicked. You do not continue to stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seats of scoffers. Now, it doesn't mean we do not have fellowship with people who are not believers. Okay, this is not what this scripture is saying. But here, when the word talks about wicked or sinners or scoffers, here, David is trying to summarize that there are people who oppose us the way of God. every time you see the word wicked appearing in the scripture, it's not talking about people who committed sin, right? All of us do sin. Even though we are believers now, we will still stumble and fall all the way until the kingdom comes. You got what I'm saying? But there is repentance. And sometimes some of us repent very quickly, some of us repent rather slowly. But here, when the scripture talks about wicked, it's not referring for people who has missed the plot or have fallen into sin, but people who purposefully oppose what is right about God. They are the ones who hate God. They are the one who denies God. They are the one who ignore God. And how do they behave? They behave in such a way they feel they don't need to pay any attention to God. And this is what we can see nowadays, especially in our social media. Most of what we see in social media, can I say, is wicked? Because in that sense, it talks about a promotion of something that sometimes seems to be anti-God. And for us as Christians, we know the public square for us to stand for our faith, to speak for our faith, is getting narrower and narrower. And most times, Christians are seen as intolerant, or judgmental, or close-minded people. And I know some Christians are, but not all believers are that way. But somehow this has been a perception. And so the social media, in one sense, is what we call, has a kind of wickedness, what we call a biased reporting, that when you watch the news, how many of you get stirred up or get triggered by the news? Right? Denzel Washington once says, If you don't watch the news, you are misinformed. But when you watch the news, you are disinformed. Right, so a lot of times we watch the news, it triggers us. Because somehow the news is no longer educating us in one way, but it triggers us. And that's why among us as Christians, we can be divided because of what we're seeing from the social media. China or Taiwan? Trump or Biden? Israel or Hamas? You get what I'm saying? Vaccine or no vaccine? See, we end up very divisive. And one of the things I often tell people, especially for Amanda and Ned, there's three things you must always know in life other than the Word of God. One is history. Number two is politics. And number three is economics. Once you have an understanding of these three things, you begin to see the world very differently. You no longer have this biasness. You have a sense of being wise to understand that behind what we see in the media, behind all the things that we are hearing, the kingdom of God is at hand. God is doing something in our midst, but we must pray for the wisdom. And so what the psalmist says is to stop walking, or you rather say, he says, do not walk anymore. According to the ways of walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the ways of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That means is that we ought to stop thinking like the world. We stop behaving like the world. We stop so-called thinking or wanting to belong to the world. We are no longer the same. Rather that we should walk in the way that the people in the world will look to us and say, I want to be like you. And in history, you go back to Acts of the Apostles, this is how the believers were. The way they conduct themselves in public, it says everyone in the community were at awe of the church. So if they see you, well, people say, oh. Well, they say, there is someone I want to be like. There is a different spirit in that person. And that's what the scripture often say about people who walk in a different spirit, like Joshua and Caleb in the Old Testament, like Barnabas and Paul in the New Testament. They carry something so different that they are not like what we call the social influencer, but they have a kind of influence and impact around people that people were drawing something out from them. And the next slide is this. Look at verse 3. Shall we read it together? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prosper. So here we begin to see, the psalmist says, the man or the woman who chooses to live that life of blessing, to be fully satisfied, to be fully fulfilled, is one who meditates on the law of the Lord. In the Old Testament, all they reflected, think about it for a moment, the law of the Lord was actually the book of Leviticus. How many of us find Leviticus is the most awe-inspiring spiritual book there is? Right. Some of us, oh, do not this, do not that. But do you know, behind this is a shadow of the gospel. So imagine if you were a regular Jewish person, you spend your days meditating on the book of Leviticus, life began to flow. But most of us Asians were not meditating on Leviticus because it said you cannot eat prawns, you cannot eat crabs. Oh, cannot eat. That's not a book for me, right? But the truth is this, is that here, the psalmist says, where he takes delight in the law of the Lord. And today, in the new covenant, we know that Jesus is the perfect law. And he gives us the perfect law of love. As we meditate on Jesus, on his gospel, he says, meditate on it day and night. That means do it constantly. Some of us love to read the word of God in the morning. Some of us like to read the word of God in the night. Hopefully, you read the word of God sometime in the day, I'm saying. But as we meditate, and the meditation is something being encouraged in Scripture, but this meditation, unlike Eastern meditation, Eastern form of meditation is called emptying yourself. Like, empty your mind, empty your mind, empty your mind. Right, free yourself from all conflict. I also often watch Panda, Kung Fu Panda, right? Master Shifu is inner peace. Inner peace. Every time, what's that guy? Paul, do something silly. He said, oh, inner peace, inner peace. That is Eastern meditation. You're pulling something to empty your mind, to especially to pull away all negative emotions and conflict. But for us as Christians, meditation is filling in the mind. Filling in. In fact, the word meditation has two meanings. One is called murmuring. How many of you love to murmur? Well, murmuring actually is a good thing to do if you murmur the word of God. But most of the time, we don't murmur the word of God. Say, oh, that stupid person. Oh, that. We murmur. Say, that is the wrong kind of meditation. Murmuring is to have the word of God underneath your breath. So some of us will say, thank you, Jesus. And we say, thank you, Jesus, not as like something we say just for the sake of saying, but some people are like that. They say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know many years ago, 100 over years ago, there was an Anglican priest. He loved to say praise the Lord all the time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then what happened was one day, you know, he had some enemy who didn't like him and they wanted to arrest him. And when he was going to be arrested, he said, praise the Lord. Then the guard said, how can you praise God? You know, he said, but just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then they're going to drag him all the way from where he was all the way to the capital city, and then he broke his leg. He said, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He said, okay, praise the Lord. He said, now I don't have to walk. So they put him in a horse, and he went all the way to the capital city. And on the way came the news that his enemy passed away. He said, oh, praise the Lord. You know, some of us, our whole life, if we have this orientation of praising God, we begin to see the hands of God in all our circumstances. Sometimes we will ask in our prayer, where are you, God? That's because we have not changed our lens. We have not learned to see the hands of God. But everywhere you go, even in the worst day of your life, you say, where are you, God? Instead of that, you say, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you. And that's why many times when I pray, I no longer tell God that I have a problem. You know what my prayer is? Lord, we have a problem. We have something that in our situation, and Lord, I need some divine help. And so as we meditate, the other word is called ruminate. Ruminate is like a cow, right? Like in the morning, they will go and eat as much grass as possible. But we know the stomach has a few departments. And at afternoon, they will go under a shade. They will sort of regurgitate everything, all the things, and they start to ruminate. They start to chew. They start to chew, drawing out all the nutrients from the grass. Likewise, chew on the word of God. Don't just read it through. Don't just read it through. But meditate, draw strength. So it says that blessed is the man. I often say, blessed is Richard. Are we blessed? Fully satisfied, fully fulfilled is already mine. But sometimes I don't feel it. I don't feel it's not because God is denying me from it. It's because I need to draw strength. I need to ruminate. How do I ruminate? Meditate on who Jesus Christ is. Meditate on His beauty. Meditate on His majesty. Meditate on His awesomeness. Meditate on His goodness. Do you not understand? As the more we ruminate and murmur, love will just flow out from us. We can sense the love of God. And that's why Paul says, faith working through love. And one of our biggest struggle in our Christian life is we all ask, will you not agree, say, I need more faith? Or just me alone, thank God. The rest of you got revelation, especially Anna. Yeah, I got it years ago, right? Thank you, Lord. But for some of us, we struggle of having faith. But here Paul says, faith working through love. The more you know God loves you, faith will just flow. When someone comes to you for prayer, they'll say, oh, I wish I had faith to pray for that person. But rather, Lord, I thank you for your perfect love for this person. I thank you for your love over this situation. I thank you that your love never fails. Your love keeps no record of a wrong. Do you know suddenly when you make those declarations, faith will just bubble up? But you'll be like a tree planted by the stream of water and yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prosper. A tree, if you ever look at it, it actually has two lives. Okay, let me show you a picture. Ding. All right. I did this in my, I must say death, my sick bed. You know? Right. A tree has two life, right? And what's a true life? Next slide, please. Ding. Okay. We have the fruitful life or the outer life, and then we have the inner life. And this is a picture of the believer. This is a picture of the child of God. In that sense, too often, for all of us, we look at the outward side of a person. And then we decide whether we like the person or not. But very few of us will go and ask ourselves, what is the story of that person? I will tell you again and again, behind every theology, there is a biography. How the person worshiped, how the person served, how the person conduct his or her Christian faith has to do with their life story. So instead of judging someone by the way they worship, by the way they minister, is begin to hear their story, and then this is where we begin to realize the Christian life is not a busy life, but a Christian life is a productive life. Busyness doesn't lead you to fruitfulness. But fruitfulness is never one of busyness. How many of you agree? Right, sound very philosophical. A tree doesn't use a lot of energy to produce fruit. It's just able to draw nutrients from the ground, drawing water, and when come the season of fruiting, it will fruit. And too often, sometimes we are being challenged. Do you have fruits? What fruits do you have? Then it becomes a kind of performance. You get what I'm saying? It becomes a kind of, you need to show forth something. But if you keep on, as what John 15 says, abide in Christ, He will abide in you. And then through Jesus Christ, you will produce what? Fruits, more fruits, and much fruits. So in that sense, for you and I to live a productive life is first to learn to rest in Jesus and draw life from His Spirit through His Word. The more you read His Word, something stirs within you, and then you begin to be so clear about a Christian life, right? Where some of you may be investing in property, right? What is the number one mantra of having a good property? Location, location, location. So people of God, you are Jesus' number one real property. You have the best location. You are in Christ. Wow. Come on, people, have a smile. Look to your neighbor. That's right. We are in Christ. We have the best location there is. We are in Christ. And then what happens is this. There is a drawing from who Jesus Christ is. The streams of water, the spirit of life. A continuous nourishment. The end of the day, we become fruitful and flourishing. It says you are fruitful because you yield fruits in the season. And then you are flourishing. Your leaf does not wither. I often have this idea. What does it mean to your fruits in a season? It means if you are moving in a situation where someone needs encouragement, you have a word of encouragement. That is a fruit. If someone feels so unloved and you are there speaking words of love, showing gesture of love, there is a fruit of love. When someone is sick, you come and lay hands, you see something happen, there is a fruit of healing. And so in every situation, because you are drawing life from Jesus, you're not under pressure to perform. But when you need to do what you need to do, you will yield fruits in the season. Hallelujah. And your leaf does not wither. One thing about growing old, and believe you me, just turned 58, I begin to sense some parts of me growing old. One thing about growing old, you realize two things will happen. Your hair either turn white or turn loose. Right? But in the Spirit, Paul tells us in Corinthians, we are renewed every day by the Spirit. Hallelujah. We do not wither in the Spirit. There is something renewing about us. And then it says, in all that we do, we prosper. And this word prosper, we need to redeem back this word in the gospel name. Prosperity is a good word. And prosperity, actually in scripture, has this idea of flourishing well or make to perfection. It's the idea of a process, something God is working in us that we're just not going to have experience of Him. But all our experience of God adds up that we are made to perfection. Tell your neighbor, you are made to perfection. Right? All we need to do is we have everything we need in Christ to grow well. We just keep on remaining in Him. And Jesus say, a tree is known by this fruit. All right? This is Luke chapter 6, 43 to 45. He says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Are you a good tree or a bad tree? You're a good tree. So that means you already have the Spirit. You are meant to produce good fruits. Hallelujah. But he says further, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the mouth, for out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaketh. This is good old King James. Out of the abundance of your heart, what you have stored in your heart, your mouth will speak. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, every time you open your mouth, can people see Jesus in you? Or some other things in you? The question is, this year is a year in which I believe God wants us to increase what we are storing in our heart. Don't you agree? You know what is the greatest tragedy that it is in life? That this time of the year, your spiritual life is the same like last time of the year. And the next greatest tragedy is next time this year is the same place that you are in. You don't want that. You don't want that. You want your faith to grow from grace to grace, from glory to glory. So we need to ask ourselves, what is God asking me to store in my heart that out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaketh? I always have this idea is that if you store a lot of faith in your heart, your mouth will speak a lot of faith. If you store a lot of love in your heart, your mouth will speak a lot of love. You store encouragement in your heart, your mouth will speak of a lot of encouragement. If you store boldness in your heart, your mouth will speak of a lot of boldness. So God is challenging every one of us. This year, what do you want to store in your heart? Right? Some of you say, I don't know, leh, Pastor, how? Okay, very good. Let me give you a few suggestions where you can store. Next slide, please. A lot of things are happening this year, but let me just highlight three things to you. First, you know, is peace-wise. Right? Between you and I, how many of us enjoy conflicts in life? Wow. Some of you are really glutton for punishment. How many of us don't like conflicts in life? All right, very good. How many of us manage conflict very well? All right, yeah, one of you conflict very well. Very good, Valerie. Means you don't talk to Becky after that. All right. The thing is this, some of us love conflict, some of us don't like conflict, some of us manage conflict very well, some of us never could do conflict well. And peace-wise is something we started last year, and I'm glad from one group now, we're three groups that has gone through doing peace-wise, and I hope that many of you would be part of it. What we need to store in our heart is how do we do conflict well through the revelation of the gospel. And that's what peace-wise does. That all of us face conflict in life. But the vision is this, it's very simple. If every one of us in first light understand we don't like conflict, but when conflict happens, we're not only going to do it well, we're going to do it healthily, and we're going to do it scripturally, do you not think first light is not just one of the safest places in Perth, but it's also one of the freest places in Perth? How many of you agree? Because every time people come in here, I will tell you, everyone who comes in here are wounded by conflict one way and another. Some of us do conflict well. Like Martin, he's smart all the time. Right? He's not afraid of conflict. Right? But some of us have not done conflict well in life. And so we come here, I can be with, but also the freest people I can live with. I'll tell you this, and this is not just me, myself alone, but Lee Ai, who was doing this training with us a couple of months ago, he says that most churches is geared towards worship or to its preaching. When pastors or worship team become celebrities or churches become branches or company name, it's no good. Because people worship taste will change. The message taste will change. But when the whole community is dedicated to do conflict right and conflict well and conflict healthily, people will come to know Jesus Christ. How many of you will want to see that happening in first light? If it's not us, then who? The second thing we can think about is to grow missionally. Now, changing lanes, crossing culture is something we did last year as well. And many of us have begun to see God is doing something in our city where Perth is becoming a diverse society with different ethnic groups. We begin to see that how the gospel is not just geared for us, but the gospel is for all people. And so look out for the space where we can grow and store in our heart how to live missionally. How to live differently than when we go into the public square, when we go into the schools or we go into the shopping area. We begin to see different ethnic groups and we begin to say, these are sheep without a shepherd. That they need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first one, peace-wise, is growing relationally. Changing lanes, crossing culture is to grow missionally, and the third one is times of refreshing. When we had our first time of refreshing, I tell you, this was in November. I think God really visited us. Those of us were here, we could see God is doing something. Well, mark the date coming up next. It's the 16th of February. On a Friday night, we are gathering here one more time. Really soaking in, so-called, the things of God that we want to grow spiritually. There are many times we can grow by ourselves, but there are many times we need to stir and spur each other to grow. Do you not know, just in case you do not know, a bit of history lesson. First Light was born out of a prophetic calling. We did not just decide to become a church and that's it, but God calls us prophetically. And one of the earliest person who gave us a prophetic word is none other than Veronica McDonald. Let's welcome her today. She's in our midst. And Veronica ministered before in our midst, and she's a dear friend of First Light. She's been praying for us for many years, and somehow, over the past few years, God has kept her low-key. But God is now calling her and drawing her to something different. And just in case you do not know, she is a very humble, mild-mannered person, but in her is a raging spirit of a prophet. And she is recognized as one of the prophetic voices in Australia. But it's so beautiful that we have this friendship and fellowship. But one of the things God is doing in our midst, why is this story important? Why is I need to grow in this area of the Word of God, grow in my relationship, grow in the mission, grow in the prophetic nature? It's because God is calling us to move from aspiration to activation. You can aspire and aspire. Everybody, New Year resolution, at least the top three what we want is losing weight. I'll tell you, every one of you need to lose weight. The emotional weight that you carry, the spiritual weight you have been carrying, the shame that you have, the guilt that you have, these are weight you have to lose. But for the rest of us, we look good chubby now. It's time to lose weight. Tell your neighbor, it's time you need to lose weight. Right? But say it such good way, right? It's time for you to lose it. Okay, no. But really, people of God, we need to move from aspiration. I wish, stop wishing. Now is a time of activation because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And what is an activation? An activation is a faith action. Something that you want to put into practice so that you can grow, that you can practice it, and then you can master it. Again, let me repeat, the saddest place to be is for you to be exactly in the same spiritual condition that you were last year. That is a tragedy. Don't aspire, but activate. And one of my heart really go out for those of you who are 35 years old and younger. Why I'm saying this? This is something that has been stirring in my heart because this is a generation that's yet to experience a move of God at such a time as this. I was privileged, right, some 40 years ago as a skinny teenager. I saw God move mightily in many ways. I saw some of the most incredible thing ever happen. Right, I can tell you stories after stories. I can tell you some of those things. If I wasn't there, if someone had told me, I wouldn't have believed it. I saw men and women of God as they preach. You know, God's glory really came out from them. You can see stream of glory just coming out from them. As they walk, you can see it happening. Those days, lighting not very good right now. Actually, I got a stream of glory coming out from me, but this lighting is too bright, you can't see. But there is a walk on stage. You can see the aura. And they were up and down. And mind you, they could preach for 3 hours and you're not tired of listening. They have such a deep hunger of God. I have seen my friend, I'm telling you this. You know, he was ministering and a lady came with a diabetic ulcer on her ankle. He asked for this man of God and his wife lay hands to heal her. She has so much faith, but my friend was a bit fearful seeing the festering wound. And the lady took hold of the wife's hand and put it on her wound and asked, "You pray." And she just prayed, "Oh Lord Jesus." Oh, she was more concerned about the about the oozing out of stuff. Oh, Lord Jesus, right? And next thing, she lifted out her hands, that whole thing was healed. A new skin was formed. And when she looked at her palm, that scab was on her palm, and he was all freaked out by it. I'm telling you all this not because I want us to get involved in seeing all these sensational signs and wonders or peculiar things. This is not what we are chasing. But what we are chasing or what we desire is to see our young people experience God. Because I'll tell you, if you will not experience the presence of God, we're going to lose this coming generation. I'll say this with all my heart and say this with all love. Church culture is one of the most boring things on earth. But kingdom culture is not. There's something about the kingdom that we know God is going to do something in our midst. That we're hungering for God to do something much more than we can ever imagine. If you come to church and you feel bored, I say this out of love, perhaps you have church culture in your mindset. But you can come to the same meeting with a kingdom mindset. You begin to see things that God is doing in the lives of people you've never seen before. You're going to see some moving and stirring because you, all of us, must begin to pray for our young people. And young people, you must get involved in this. Parents, we must get involved with this. Leaders, we must get involved with this to see a flourishing like never before. That in the days to come, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, when our children become parents themselves or grandparents, they will have the same prayers for their children's children, that you will see the move of God and I saw the move of God. I was so glad I have God-fearing grandmothers, God-fearing mothers, my aunt, although they were previous generation in the 30s and the 50s, they saw the move of God. And they imprinted on me that you must see the move of God. And my grandmother sometimes I question her theology, but she's very interesting. She said, if you reach 16 years old and you never receive the Holy Spirit, oh, you are going to be gone. And she wasn't Pentecostal, mind you. She was a good old Presbyterian. But I don't know where she gets kind of doctrine. But she'll say, and so from a child, she said, I pray before you're 16 years old, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And every day I see her, I pray. She said this for until the day she was brought back to glory. And I was 16 years old. And that day and that year, I encountered God really afresh. I'm glad her prayers was not in vain. This year is going to be an exciting year for me because this Resurrection Sunday is 50 years since I became a follower of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to celebrate 50 years. I will tell you fantastic stories from now until Resurrection Sunday of the things of God to stir you to jealousy in a good way. This July, I'm going to marry to this sweet woman for 30 years. Oh, this Jew, sorry. Oh, who was July? Okay, this June. Well, tonight's dinner is hot tongue and cold shoulder. But really, people of God, young people, parents, leaders, who are first like, will you not join with me really praying for God to do something? If it's not us, then who? If it is not now, then when? In closing, let me read to you what the psalmist says. The wicked are not so, but like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so this is my prayer, that God will guide us all the way to where He's leading us. Because we are that righteous generation. Let us all rise. Let me pray for you and bless you on the first Sunday of the year. Lift up your hands, people. Stand with me. Stand alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless every person, every household represented here. I pray for the youngest to the oldest, from the least to the greatest among us. That Father, in Jesus, that Lord, you stir within all of us a sense of great expectation. I pray that, Father, you will shift us. You will just draw us. You will work in us in such a way that, Lord, that this is a season of great expectation. But this is a season, Lord, we move from aspiration to activation. I pray that, Father, for those who are wounding, for those who have been hurt, for those who are going through times of grief and loss, that, Father, in the midst of everything we are going through, it is still your work working in our midst. I pray and I bless every person here that next time this year, we will say that Lord has indeed visited us. The Lord indeed has inhabited in the presence of His people. The Lord indeed has stirred me to see great things. And Lord, I pray for our young people especially. None of them will be lost. By the days to come, there will be mighty men and women. There will be mighty people of God that see you moving in such a powerful way. That Lord, in the days to come, through their hands, through their feet, they're going to see signs and wonders. But most important, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, for out of the abundance of their hearts, their mouth will speak forth the truth of Jesus Christ. In His most precious name, we pray, and the people of God say, Amen. Amen.